Just kidding. It's such a delight to be back with you. Thank you so much for your prayers and support through the years. I can't remember how many years it's been.
94.
Okay, he does. 29, right? Almost as long as I've been in apologetic ministry, but appreciate Andy and Robert and wives and fellow missionaries. We've got a job to do, but really it's been a delight to be with you this weekend. So now, if you will make your way to the 11th chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm 11, while I get my material out. I'm a teacher at heart, and I never go anywhere without my material. So, at any rate, but let me do that. So, this is the Word of God, regardless of what some pulpits say today, and have said for the last century. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. So, hear the Word of God this morning. Psalm 11, just three verses. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, what I want to do this morning is not necessarily give you a verse by verse. There's only three verses there. But rather than give you a verse by verse exposition of Scripture, I want to approach the Scripture there topically and the application for us today. Now, with that in mind, let me quote or maybe even misquote Charles Dickens. It was the best of times, and then it was the worst of times. How would that apply to us today? It applies to us today as we look at the foundations of civilization in our culture and our not only our country, but the world as well. It appears that the foundations are being destroyed. And commentators differ on this passage here as to when it was written, but most of them say it was written when David was fleeing for his life from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And people were seeing that the foundations of law and order and establishment by God were being destroyed. And they were saying, get out of here, flee, run, fly like a bird to the mountains. And I can imagine that some of us would like to do the same thing as we see the foundations of society crumble, but we cannot do that. We are to be salt and light and to preach the gospel. What are our foundations? The foundations that have been laid in our culture with the Judeo-Christian ethic, of course, the emphasis on family, education, sexuality, economics, truth, reality, and morality are all being attacked today with a different worldview. And our foundation is being threatened. As a matter of fact, most of us, to be honest with you, as I observe culture, and I hope this is not the case for you, but as I observe culture, in and out of the church, to be honest with you, most people are totally unaware of what's happening to the Word of God and to our foundational pillars in our society and culture. As a matter of fact, I remember reading not too long ago a story, true story, about Christians during the era of Khrushchev in Russia and Christians in America at the same time. The difference was, in Russia, Christians were being tested by persecution, but the Christians at the same time in America were being tested by our freedoms. And to be honest with you, that's what has gotten America in trouble, because we have not used our freedoms right. We have put other things as the point of reference from which we are interpreting all of life and its issues. And it makes a total difference, not only in the process, but in the outcome as to what point of reference you have in life. Ancient words are still true, and that is our fixed point of reference. But culture has become numb because, to be honest with you, I think the story of Christians in Russia and in America, the contrast, is true of us. We have prided ourselves on being the cornerstone of liberty. Actually, we're the last pioneer of that. But listen, the gap is closing very, very quickly. And we cannot be like so many people who apparently don't realize that they have been the frog in the kettle. Y'all remember that illustration? The frog, put a frog in a kettle of water, and boy, he's swimming around, and you just slowly turn up the heat, and before long, you have boiled that frog without even the frog being cognizant of what has been happening. We've allowed our freedoms to blind us to the reality of Trojan horses that have made their way into our country. And they're very, very subtle. As a matter of fact, back before COVID, I did an article for the Christian Post titled "Christian Liberties, A Road to Paganism? And I guarantee you that's exactly where we are in our culture today. It's often been said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, but the road to paganism is always paved with pragmatism. Pragmatism. What is it to me? Pastors and ministers, missionaries have heard it. When you ask the question, even in a Bible study, what does this passage mean? What do you immediately hear from some of the people? Well, to me, it means this. They have skipped the context and went immediately to the application of the context. You see, to me, it means this. And sometimes in study, in a Bible study, I said, I didn't ask you what you want it to mean. I ask you, what does it mean in the text? And I'm afraid that our freedoms have allowed us to misinterpret things and be blinded by a counterfeit, to be honest with you. But we need a point of reference in the Scriptures. We honestly, every conservative Reformed Presbyterian that I know will agree that the Bible is the only rule of our faith and practice on the surface, to be honest with you. But the issue is, do we really practice it? Or have we been hoodwinked into a different way of thinking? There's a world and life view that has taken America by storm. It's often been said that the East is East and the West is West, and never the two shall meet. Okay, I'm going to apply that to Western civilization and the Eastern mystical world and life view that is paganistic to the core has come to the West, and it's been here for a long time. I get right after the same-sex marriage legislation on homosexuality passed, people start asking me, why has this happened? It seems like it has happened overnight. I said, please wake up. No, it hasn't happened overnight. The cracks in the dike of the dam have been going for a long time. And the worldview that has produced what you and I are going through in this culture has been in place for six decades now. Y'all remember the the old song, the singing group, the Fifth Dimensions. It was the dawning of the age of Aquarius, and Jupiter aligns with Mars, and peace guides our planet, and they're confusing astronomy with astrology, to be honest with you. And one is occultic, the other one is very scientific. But at any rate, there is a worldview that has been in place that has helped erode the foundations for a long time. And as such, it's a worldview that denies the creator-creature distinction. My friend Peter Jones, I met Peter 20 years ago and on a particular issue. And he, as he started talking about a monistic, distinctionless world and life view, he talked about a creator transcendent God that exists apart from his creation. He's not it, it's not him. And he calls it oneism versus twoism, world and life view. I looked at Peter, I said, Peter, I've been teaching on this 15 years. Didn't even know that it was a oneism, twoism. But he put the finger on the right issue, because it is a what has happened when you remove a personal creator God from everything else. What do you have left? You have everything else left but a creator God. And mankind's not going to lose his spiritual appetite. He's going to worship something. That's exactly what Paul said to the Romans. With this paganistic background, they exchanged the truth of God, the existence of God, for a lie and worshiped and served the creation or creature, same word, instead of the creator who is blessed forever. And when you remove a personal God out of the equation, you can go in any direction that you want to. But it's all paganism. It's do-it-yourself reality. Do-it-yourself divinity. You're rewriting Scripture, and you're taking the place of the Scripture, and you're taking the place of God. That's what has happened, what is happening in our country. And people ask me, well, what is paganism anyway? I think I hit on this last night. Some people think that a pagan is a guy that walks in and, you know, and oh, he's without religion, you know. No, a pagan is anything but without religion. What paganism does, it robs the one and only transcendent creator God of his divinity and applies it to creation. All is divine by nature. That is the entire Eastern mystical world and life view of Hinduism and Taoism that has come west. East has been in the west for a long, long time. And it is a distinctionless world and life view. Now I'm going to start stepping on toes, but there is no such thing as Christian yoga. Okay? Do you know where yoga comes from? I'm not talking about Hatha. There's all kinds of different schools of yoga. Yoga comes from the word is from Hindu Sanskrit. It means to yoke, to become one with Brahman, the highest form of God in Hinduism. But there's over 3 million gods in Hinduism. But it is a pantheistic, monistic world and life view. All is God and God is all. We see the Brahma cow out in the pastures here and there, but they're not original to the West. They came from the East, you see. Now, I could go into Hinduism, but at any rate, this is a very, very paganistic world and life view. And yoga, there is no Hinduism without yoga. There is no yoga without Hinduism. Did I reverse it? Anyway. There's no such thing as Christian yoga. That would be like saying, I met a Christian Hindu today. Well, you could also say, I met a Hindu Christian today. Both are contradictions. There are no Christian Hindus. There are no Hindu Christians. Because the worldviews espoused by both are totally contradictory to one another. Okay? But yoga, I've been fighting this issue for quite a while with the Alabama legislature, to be honest with you. As a matter of fact, my co-worker and I and the Rutherford Institute and Eagle Forum and a few other folks 29 years ago saw Alabama become only the third state in the country that had state legislation that would rule out the practice of Eastern mysticism and yoga, since it's a different religion in the classrooms. And so therefore, whatever curriculum is going to come through the public educational system, it better not be taught there. But there is a state representative who is a yogi himself, and there's a conflict of interest there, to be honest with you. He is a state representative, and he has shifted the emphasis, and now the ban on yoga has been lifted. And again, it's a Trojan horse. Well, we got a stipulation through a constitutional lawyer friend of mine, got a stipulation on the change of practicing yoga in public schools that the parent has to sign an agreement that they realize that yoga is religious by nature and part of the Hindu religion. It is yet to be seen what the legislature is going to do about that. But we say that we're concerned about what is happening to our country. We need to wake up. The church needs to be shaken out of its slumber and sleep about these practical issues that are destroying the church and the foundations of our culture. I mentioned the yin-yang symbol the other night. And the yin-yang here in the West, because we tend to separate things, Judeo-Christian world and life view, there's a personal God apart from His creation. We separate things, right from wrong, moral absolutes, good and evil. We separate things. And we see the yin-yang and we think, well, it's a balance of harmony between good and evil, close but no cigar. The yin-yang means a conjunction of opposites, not antithesis, but synthesis. Okay? You got your truth, and I got my truth. Just don't allow your truth to interfere with my truth. That's what that means. That's how the application works itself out. And we accept that right and left. The old Beatles, remember that group? Said it just as well in song. I am thee, thee is me. And y'all fill in the blank. And I am the what? The walrus. If all is one, one is all, where are the distinctions? There's no difference between me and the walrus. If all is one, one is all, there's no distinction between God and the walrus. You see? Because all is divine by nature. I'm going to come back to the Beatles in a minute, but you have it penetrating not only the culture, but the church as well through these things. And Harry Potter is part of that. Don't rewrite Harry Potter into some kind of... I mean, I love entertainment and all that too. But it's not just fictional fantasy, okay? It's not like Chronicles of Narnia. Harry Potter's worldview is not a fantasy worldview, because a fantasy world and life view has things taking place in present day reality. An alternate reality, quite different from our own. I mean, have you met any talking lions or beavers lately? No, you don't. That's a fantasy world and life view. But the worldview of Harry Potter, I mean, it ought to jump right off the page at us. Hogwarts, school of witchcraft and wizardry. There's no such thing as mechanical witchcraft and wizardry. And if you say, oh, well, we use that to adapt to a Christian allegory and meaning and all this, I say, well, why don't you use Christian symbols and meanings instead of symbols and meanings that match up better with witchcraft? And we've got some stuff on that if you want something further on it. But it's everywhere today. And the whole issue of mysticism today is into the church as well. I never will forget what Frank Barker told me one time. Y'all recognize that name? You should. Founding father, one of the founding fathers of the PCA. And I was studying a little bit about Christian mysticism. I asked him, I said, what about Christian mysticism? And he looked straight at me. He said, mysticism is nothing more than mythism. I said, yeah, I agree with you. Mysticism is entering the church for a number of avenues. Some of it is through the contemplative prayer movement. Others is the Enneagram. It's being passed off today as a personality test. No, it's not. It's not a personality test. The 9 points founder of the Enneagram confessed that he got it from automatic writing. What is automatic writing? Automatic writing is temporary possession of evil spirits to accomplish something. And it's passed off today, and it's finding its way into the church to help one find themselves. Richard Rohr, Catholic priest, is a pedantheist. All is in God, and God is in all. That's his world and life view. And we've got tons of research on that. But let me recommend to you my dear friend Marcia Montenegro, who's probably the foremost authority on that, and especially deep occultic mysticism. Marcia, 33 years ago this fall, she showed up at a Bible study that I was leading in Atlanta for people who are coming out of various cultic and occult groups. And Marcia had been the leading psychic in Atlanta. She had a master's degree in astrology, and she had all kinds of white-collar clients. And then she showed up at this Bible study a week after she became a Christian. And now she's, in my opinion, she's the foremost authority on this type of thing. But these are examples of how this has gotten into our culture. And as I look at all this, I see a switching of the first and second great commandments. The first great commandment is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. What does the catechism say? What is the chief end of man? His chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy Him forever. What has happened is the culture and some of the church has switched the two. And the emphasis is upon the second great commandment by way of pragmatism, you see. We have switched the proper point of reference from which we need to interpret all of life and reality. Our point of reference has become ourself. We need to get back to those ancient words. It's very interesting. In the beginning, Scripture says God created man in His image. And it's been said that ever since the fall, man has attempted to return the favor. And that is what is happening with the switching of points of references here. Man is making God into his own image, and who knows, right now, with AI, artificial intelligence, and machine learning, we've got man trying to make the machine into his own image. There's interesting studies going on about machines being capable of feeling and emotions, and they're trying to study whether or not they can have a soul, which leads to the question, is there salvation for AI? I mean, this stuff is really going on in our culture today. Reminds us of that song back in the 70s. Maybe it was early 70s, late 60s, I don't know. In the year 2525, y'all remember that? If man is still alive, if woman can survive. Few other lyrics tell us prophetically, in some sense, where we are in our culture in the year 3535, ain't gonna need to tell the truth, tell no lie. Everything you think, do, and say is in the pill you took today. You won't need a husband, won't need no husband, won't need no wife. You'll pick your son, pick your daughter too, from the bottom of a long glass tube. That's where we have arrived today. Is there any doubt when God said, when humanity was as one on the tower, He says, they've all become one. Nothing will be impossible for them. Why? Because God was telling them that they have been making Him into their own image instead of us respecting God having made us in His image. And the point of references have switched. You got cultural Marxism today. Be careful of social justice taking place of the gospel. Socialism, critical, CRT, whether it's CRT, but cultural Marxism, you need to understand, comes from the same world and life view that I'm talking about. Cultural Marxism is devoid of spiritual, okay? It's nothing but the materialistic world. And again, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the material world, one another, and creation. And that's exactly what is happening today with socialism, social justice. Social can lead to the social gospel, not discounting mercy and common grace that we all share. But common grace is not special grace, and it cannot take the place of special grace. Special grace with the Word of God. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, us. In the beginning, God. That is our point of reference. It's atheistic. And, of course, the homosexual revolution that's going on today with Revoice. Boy, that's a whole other chapter, isn't it? Revoice is nothing more than part of the overall reset button that is being made today and being punched to redefine things. History is being rewritten before our eyes. We need to wake up and understand what is going on. Well, what is the answer to this? Atheism is the religion that all of this is producing. Atheism replaces, it's where the state replaces God. In essence, the state becomes God. Told you I'd get back to the Beatles one more time. You can pull this article up on our website. I titled it, and the Aquila Report has this, Dominic Aquila, on his website as well. It's the reimagined world of John Lennon, another Beatle. Remember the song that he had, Imagine? Remember the lyrics to it? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It's isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You might think I'm a dreamer, you might say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You might say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us where the world all share, we all share the world and we live as one. Now, you remember the lyrics that I just quoted. Think about the lyrics. First of all, that song is replete with the word no. no heaven, no hell, no countries, no religion, and no possessions. According to the lyrics, somehow or in some way, the no of these things is supposed to bring about a brotherhood of man? How is that possible? We all share the world and we live as one. There's certainly worldview implications of here. When the world will be as one, it's that monistic, distinctionless world and life view apart from a personal creator, God. And to be honest with you, there is, you know, it's the idea that there is no moral absolutes. If there is no heaven or hell, then all things are relative and permissible because nothing will matter and it is left to be up to the individual to decide what is good or evil, reward or punishment, and the no takes care of it all. And secondly, there's no countries. Certainly sounds like a motion of the global community, doesn't it? It's a vote for open borders, by the way. And then third, no possession sounds like there's no such thing as private property. Instead, as Lenin says, the brotherhood of man will all share the world. Well, in light of humanity's sin nature, don't hold your breath on that. Okay. But this Lenin's world of imagine is more about reimagining the world. I mean, we may want a utopia, but to really do what Lenin says and what the world is trying to do today, we would be simply reimagining and thinking very vainly at the God who created us in His image. There's no way that we can do missions today without understanding the territory. A good lawyer that is ever worth any of his salt, he doesn't enter the courtroom without knowing and understanding the strategy of the opposition. Okay? And we are to speak the truth. We are to speak it in love. But we are not to love the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us, for the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world, guess what? John says, is passing away breakneck speed. We are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And understanding what John Calvin said, he says, the human heart is an idol factory. We crank out idols all the time when we get away from our proper point of reference. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How do we do that? We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. That can only take place as we make our mind, saturate our mind and our thoughts with the Word of God. And we put God back in His proper place. David said in the 11th Psalm, he said, the Lord is in His temple. He's always been in His temple. And we need to, as His people, honor Him as such. But how beautiful are the feet that carry glad tidings. We're sent into the world as, you know, sheep among wolves. And we are to speak the truth and speak it in love. But the Apostle Paul said, to a Jew I became as a Jew. To a Gentile I became as a Gentile. I become all things to all men in order that I may win some. That didn't mean, he wasn't saying he's taking part in their sin. He was entering their mindset. He was understanding their mindset so he could better administer the gospel of truth. And then the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only truth that will set us free. Oh, missionaries, we have a task. We have a task to show people Christ. Sir, I would see Christ. That is our responsibility, to point people to Christ. not to the culture. Don't use culture as the point of reference, but the Word of God is our point of reference, and we need to be doing the will of Christ. Sometimes as I think of the culture, my heart hurts. Hurts from my family, hurts from my grandkids. And if you realize what's going on today, you realize that the only hope of our culture anywhere in the world is the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need to understand who he is and what he did. He was not just a man. He was fully God, fully man. The theanthropos of humanity and divinity. And every time he made a claim, he prefaced that claim, whatever it was, with the Old Testament divine name for God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And the Jews in his day understood what he was doing. That's the reason why they picked up stones to kill him. And by the way, the tetragrammaton, the I am that Jesus used in making his claims, the way you can find that in the Old Testament is when the word Lord is in all caps. It occurs over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. So the Jews knew exactly who Jesus was and who he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God in the flesh, and he proved that. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, yeah. It took us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to take it down and put it back up in 3 days. But Scripture says he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now notice what Jesus did not say. Take it down, my Father will raise it up. Take it down, the Spirit will raise it up. No. Take it down, I will raise it up. And who but God can raise the dead? Now, because you cannot dissect the one nature that is God, but you have to separate the persons that share that one nature, all three people were operative in raising the physical body of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the Christ that we worship. This is the Christ that we have to proclaim to a dying world. And may God give us the wisdom and the courage to do so. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time together. Our heart hurts for our culture, for the lost, Lord. But you tell us that faith comes by hearing.